In just a very few moments, we will stand and sing the song that Brother Davis has announced as a song to encourage those who may need to render their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are certainly appreciative of your presence in this place of assembly this evening. We believe indeed that the reason that you're here is the reason that God has given in the pages of His Word, and that is that we might come and gather, that we might worship Him and praise Him who is the Creator of all of the universe. If we have come for any other purpose or for any other reason, indeed then we have not accomplished the very things that God intends and expects out of us on an occasion that He has designed for our benefit and for our good. And yet we believe that you're here tonight to do the things of God in His appointed way. We are studying today from the first chapter of the book of Romans, and we kind of dropped in a peg this morning in the first chapter there in verses 14 on down through verse 17. In reality, we spent our time this morning trying to look at some things as it pertained to the statement that the Apostle Paul made in verse 14 when he said, "I am better to the Greeks and to the barbarians." And we suggested that what we are looking at today is the matter of serving God. And that here, he approaches for us the very idea of our service to God as a matter of duty. And there's nothing wrong whatsoever with approaching service to God from this standpoint. There is obligation, there is responsibility that is placed upon us, and that there are certain things that we do that I do or you do as a matter of duty laid upon us. And Paul recognizes that. There are things that we do by virtue of this is what our duty is to do. And yet I suggest to you that if we live all of our lives as the children of God, simply with the mentality that says that I'm doing this because it is my duty, then we really have missed something of the joy of New Testament Christianity that God has placed before us. Indeed, as we live and develop and grow as the children of God, we ought to transcend from looking at the service that we render to our Lord as something that is only marked by duty. But there ought to be a development in us as we grow that will show that there is something higher than that, and that there is a grander motivation for us than simply looking at these things and saying, it's my duty to do it. Let me ask you, why are you here tonight? Well, we've already talked about the fact that you're here because what you want to do is to worship and praise the Creator, He who is God. But why are you here? Are you here because this is a matter of duty? Well, I suggest very frankly and very freely that yes, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says that this is a matter of duty for each and every one of us who are members of the church at Knollwood, that we have a responsibility or an obligation before God not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it may be that the only reason that somebody's here tonight is because they see that as a matter of obligation or a matter of duty. And yet I suggest to you that while that may be the very thing that would bring you into this assembly, that it may not be the only thing. And it is, as we press on now to looking at some other things that Paul says, particularly here in Romans 1, as we begin by trying to develop in verse 15 what he says, when he says, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also," to see that there's more than just duty involved. You know, when you and I are a debtor, we need to realize that we owe somebody something. And when Paul said that he was ready to preach the gospel to those, whether they be Greeks or barbarians, he was indicating that there was a preparedness on his part to the accomplishment of that end, to that purpose. And so he's ready to do the thing that he feels an indebtedness to do. And what does that carry with it? Well, I suggest to you that involved in this becomes the very idea of privilege. We need to realize that there is more to our being here tonight than just duty. Let me ask you, are you here simply because it's your duty to be here? Or are you here tonight because you count the privilege of being here something that is exalted and grand and high? Do you see this as something that is a privilege? Something that's not just a burden. I'm going to admit to you, I do something as long as I've lived here, at least for the last year or so, that on Sunday is nothing more to me than just simply a matter of duty. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like doing it. I never have liked doing it. I haven't liked doing it from the time I was a kid. But it's one of those things that's got to be done. It's somebody's job. It's somebody's duty to do it. And that is, I've got to see that the trash goes to the road tonight, because the garbage man comes at about 6 o'clock in the morning and makes sure if you're not up that he's going to wake you up. There is something about getting that garbage can from the side of my house to the end of my driveway that really I just don't like doing. I don't like the thoughts about having to go out there first thing in the morning and take that empty one and drag it back there. I wish somehow or another it could just magically disappear, but it won't do that. And I don't see that as a privilege. I see that only as a duty, because I can't get Cherie to drag it out there. And the boys aren't big enough to tilt it back and wheel it yet. But when they get big enough, I'll be more than happy to give them the job, because I don't like doing that. It is a duty, it is an obligation that I've got to fulfill, and I do it every Sunday evening, but I don't see that as a privilege. But I'm going to tell you, when I come into an assembly like this, regardless of what the circumstances may be, in view of the things that have affected the days of my life, nonetheless, I see this first, indeed, as a matter of duty, but I see it as more than that. I see it as a privilege that has been extended to me by the God of heaven, in view of the fact that there is an opportunity now to praise and adore Him who has sent His own Son, because He loved us enough to provide the ransom and the sacrifice for sin. And it is because of the fact that it is a privilege that it does not even begin to enter into my mind somewhere or another long about 3 or 4 o'clock, regardless of what's on television, regardless of who may be visiting with us, regardless of how tired I may feel, regardless of anybody else's attitudes or feelings about anything, I see what comes here at 6 o'clock on Lord's Day evening as something that is a grand and high and exalted privilege. And I'm not about to be missing that part of the things of God. And you know what? You've taken a step up the ladder in regard to your service to God, when all of a sudden you see more than what you're doing as a Christian is just a duty, just an obligation or a responsibility. When it passes that stage, and where you look at that and realize that it is a duty that God has laid upon you, and when you've done it, you've simply done what is your duty to do. But you see it not just as drudgery, not just as something that you'd least or rather not do, but as a grand and exalted privilege, it takes on an entirely different meaning in your life, and it will affect you as you live. And so I suggest that the privilege that comes to us is found in serving God. And as growth comes, and it makes possible our serving God out of something that is higher than just duty. I mean, if we really learn to appreciate serving God, and if we really learn to understand the goodness of the love of God, and if we learn to understand God's gratuitous nature, that He is merciful, for example, if you begin to understand something of the grounds of your salvation, then one of the things that you're going to realize is that you don't just function as a Christian out of a sense of duty, but you will function in that regard out of a sense of privilege, that it becomes a very enjoyable exercise, and that what you are doing then is to have developed an intimate relationship with the God of heaven whom we serve. And we finally realize that something that I thought of at one point or another in my life that was nothing other than the matter of duty is now this grand and exalted privilege. And it gives me joy to express that. And it gives me joy to obey the very thing that God has said that I am to do, that I once saw simply as duty. I think the Bible is replete with some information along this kind of line. And I want you to look at a passage or two with me that seems to indicate that. Start with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading with me here now in verse 15. Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." So what we're doing is trying to glorify or magnify the God of heaven. He says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, But the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, in this passage, Paul gives us a very marvelous insight to how he lived his life. And as he does so, he says, I don't live it just as duty, I live it as a privilege. Even when affliction comes to me, even when persecution comes to me, even when hard times come to me, he says, I make it through those, not because I'm just doing my duty, but because I see the grand and exalted privilege that even this extends to me, that I might be able to glorify God. And you know, it's kind of interesting to think about that, especially when Paul uses terms like that the affliction that comes to us is light, or he says that that affliction is but for a moment. You know, that's especially interesting if you hold your finger there and turn over just a couple of chapters to chapter 11 and read verses 24 through 28, when he says of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. When you remind yourself of the things that Paul suffered because he was a Christian and because he was simply trying to proclaim the message that Jesus was the resurrected Christ, how could he say that the affliction that he suffered was light and was but for a moment? I'll tell you what, if all Paul saw his life as a Christian was a matter of duty, he couldn't have said that any more than you and I would say that if that's all we saw our life as a Christian as simply a matter of duty. But he was expressing the fact here that he saw these things as a privilege. Even to suffer for the Lord, he saw that as a privilege. Think about it. He says, it is for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Has there been anybody in this assembly tonight who has ever suffered under blood because you're a Christian? I'm not talking about the fact that you smarted off to somebody and he slapped you good and hard and made your nose bleed. I'm not talking about the fact that you were a kid and you thought you were bigger and better than somebody else and you were cocky and you walked up and somebody cleaned your plow. I'm not talking about the fact that you got out here and did something dumb and stupid and you got into some kind of a fight or some kind of a scrape somewhere and you suffered as a result of it. I'm saying, have you suffered under blood because you are a Christian, because of the convictions that you have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is there anybody out here that suffered that? Paul did. Or what about the matter, have you suffered any sort of physical abuse because you're a Christian of whatever kind? No, not very many of us have suffered even very much mental consternation in view of the fact of our association that's come with God. And yet Paul says that he bore the scars of New Testament Christianity. Isn't it interesting to note over in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians and in the 17th verse, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks that he uses in that passage is a word that comes from the Greek that means a brand. And it's the very same idea of what we do when we brand cattle. In other words, Paul could say about himself, and he wasn't bragging or boasting when he said it, something that I don't think there's a single solitary person in this assembly could say tonight. Paul could say, if you'd shake me loose of my shirt and look at my back, you would see the healed wounds of those times when I'd been beaten with rods. You could see the scars where I had been whipped or scourged. You could look at my body and see where there had been stones that had tried to tear their way into my body on an occasion when I was stoned to death. I am a walking museum of the fact that I have suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. How many of us can say that? I suggest to you that sometime when you get thinking about your responsibilities to God and all you see is a matter of duty and you don't see this issue of privilege that is extended to you, then maybe you reread these verses. and that you rethink the life of the Apostle Paul, because he said these things were momentary, because he saw his life as a Christian as something that was for him a privilege. Let me ask you another way about trying to see it, maybe. Have you ever done anything, maybe when you were in school, or some of you young people that are in school, have you done ever done anything in school that, you just counted it a privilege to do? Did you ever go represent your school? Matthew, did you ever get on a radio debate to represent your school? Did you ever get out here and be involved in athletics and get to wear the letter of your school? Did you ever get out here and maybe get asked to go represent your company, the people that employ you, maybe in something that's very important? And so you got asked to be the one who would go out here and represent them in some kind of a convention, or maybe in regard to trying to gain their business or whatever it is. Have you ever gone out and represented somebody like that? Well, some of those things I've done. And some of those things I know some of you have done, and if you've not done that, then I would suggest you didn't have very much of a life yet, have you? Most of us have done just that kind of thing. I want you to look at what Paul says right here. That's the kind of idea. In the same way that we proudly represent others, he said, I proudly represent Jesus Christ. And it was a privilege for me to do that. Well, I want you to look at another passage here just a moment with me. Turn over this time to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. And let's read again, beginning here in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you see Paul again talking about the life that he lived as a Christian as a very grand privilege? This time he doesn't so much talk about the things that he suffered as a Christian, but he talks about the things that he gave up that he might be a Christian. And he says those things were something in the standard of the world. In the standard of Judaism, I surrendered the up-and-coming role of the rising star. I represented in my nation the hope of what they saw as tomorrow's Judaism was concerned. I was the sum totality of that wrapped up in my enthusiastic response to opposing Christianity. But he said, I gave all of that up that I might gain Christ. And he said, I did that gladly. When he writes these words, do you get the feeling that he's writing saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to give that up? Boy, I wish I could still be back there in the way that things were when I was faithfully viewed by my fellow Jews as a dedicated, diligent Jew. No, there's no statement whatsoever that's made here that indicates Paul regrets giving up a single solitary thing in his gaining of Christ. Notice that he's passed from this idea of duty to the idea of privilege. Then what he sees here is that what was extended to me to be a Christian is a grander privilege than what was given to me in Judaism. I looked at all of it. I gave it up. I counted it as refuge that I might be privileged to serve God. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you ever think like that? Do you ever feel the way that Paul felt in these two passages? Or maybe better yet, let me ask you this. When you stop and think about what these passages of Scripture are saying in regard to the privilege that's extended to us to be a Christian, how does that make you feel? And particularly, how does that make you feel when you think about your walk with the King? Do you feel like that because you're a Christian, because you have the right and the privilege to call God your Father, because you have the right of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, Because there is set before you the hope of eternal and immortal glory, that is the grandest privilege that you can ever hope to have insofar as this life is concerned. How does it make you feel when somebody like the Apostle Paul gave up all of these things, more things than most of us would ever have to give up, and then we come along and murmur and grumble and complain about something or another? I mean, really, where does that put us in our murmuring and our grumbling and our complaining? Because we're serving God. I'll just tell you what, we've lost the sight of the privilege that is extended to us. Because those kind of attitudes just don't harmonize with what Paul says right here. You know, really, God's not very pleased with us if we don't ever develop into the idea of seeing the service that we render to our God as a grand and exalted privilege. That doesn't speak against duty. But we need to see our duty as a privilege. And it needs to be seen more as a privilege than just as a duty. And when that's done, then we're not looking at Christianity as just so much regimentation. We're not looking at it as just going through some kind of motions that have been set out here, and it just becomes a ritual or a rite for us. It's not just being a robotical kind of a person who comes along and walks along at the bidding of somebody else, but rather when I see my life as a Christian, in this grand exalted privilege, what there is seen here is a voluntary submission to Jesus Christ himself. And when I've got that, then I'm going to see it beyond the duty to the privilege that's extended. Well, we come down finally to the very last thing that the apostle has to say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I think it's the final step that you can take in regard to the matter of serving God. And I think it's really where the plateau that God expects each and every one of us to be in. We need indeed to do our duty, and we need to see it as a privilege. But there needs to be the final step taken in our lives. Before I talk about that final step, I want you to notice that Paul said, I am a debtor, and I am ready. But then he said, I am not ashamed. And I think there's room to stop right there and talk a minute, because I think some of us are. I really think some of us in modern America are ashamed of the fact that we're Christians. You know why I think that? Because we won't stand up for it very often. That's why. We try to stay out of as many confrontations and scraps and scrapes and talks and discussions as we possibly can with other people who disagree with us in regard to those things. You get a discussion that goes on at work, and I'll tell you what, sometimes Pentecostal people, sometimes Baptist people, sometimes denominational people of various stripes will stand up and argue vehemently for the things that they believe. And you know what happens with some of us who are Christians? We fade into the woodwork. What is it? Are we ashamed of the fact that we stand for something? Are we ashamed of the Lord that we serve? Are we ashamed of the Bible and the Scriptures? Are we ashamed to stand up and to say the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins, and that means it is in order for a man to be saved? And you can talk and you can look until you're blue in the face, and you're not going to find a single solitary exception in the book of conversions where anybody was ever converted that was not baptized, and that the New Testament teaches that the purpose of baptism was unto salvation. But sometimes we're ashamed of that. Sometimes we're ashamed to stand up on some moral issues. We're ashamed to stand up and to say that we believe that abortion is the murder of innocent children. That it is an unwillingness on our part to just stand there and say, I think you're taking the life of an innocent that can't even speak for himself. No, because that's not really, in many quarters, a very popular stand. We won't do it. I'll tell you something else. We're not ashamed when it comes into an assembly like this. I'll just tell you what, I listen in Bible classes sometimes, and boy, we'll rake folks over the coals for the things that they believe. Let me ask you, have you ever had that kind of conversation with the person out in your workplace, out in your neighborhood? Have you ever tried to make contact with one of those people who believe some of the things that you will so firmly and confidently affirm in a Bible class where it's safe and comfortable, because generally those folks aren't sitting here and they're not going to disagree with us? Will you do that when you're talking to them? Or are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to be a Christian? Are we ashamed to stand up and be counted as the children of God? I think sometimes we are. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And I tell you what, that took a lot of courage to say. And he not only said it, he did it. because he was going to Rome. He was going to the very heart of where persecution against Christians and New Testament Christianity was all going to be lived. He was under the very nose of Nero, the fellow who started throwing Christians to the lions. I tell you what, someplace over here in the far-flung corners of the Empire of Rome, you can stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to stand up and be counted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you, will you do that in Rome? Will you do that right there where the word can get back to the emperor whose determined resolution, his purpose is to destroy New Testament Christianity? How you do there? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it when I'm off over here in the far-flung corner of the empire, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord or of the gospel when I'm right there in the very heart where evil that's going to try to destroy the cause for which Jesus died exists. When I come there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to teach it and I'm going to preach it just as plainly as I potentially can, come what may. And that's the kind of spirit and disposition that you and I have to have as the children of God. And all of that says something. All of that primarily says that Paul recognized that there was a spirit in New Testament people that still exists in people like you and I. It is a spirit of timidity, a spirit of diffidence. You know, when you look at Paul's writing to the young preachers in the New Testament, in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, one of the things that you'll see is that he kind of tried to instruct them to not be ashamed of the gospel. He looks at Timothy and he tells him not to be timid in standing for the things that were right. He writes to Timothy and he says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony or of me. He says, stand up for the things that are right. And you and I have got to develop that same kind of spirit. And when he says that, what he's doing is he's taking us to the very last plateau in the development of our service to God. He takes us beyond duty. He takes us beyond privilege. And he takes us, finally, to pure passion. And that's exactly how our service to God needs to be rendered. Whenever we serve out of passion, what we're doing is we're serving because that's what we want to do. Our growth and our progress continues because there's just no other choice. That's the way that it is. I am completely and totally summed up and found in the things of my God. They're going to work their way out in my life. I love God, and so I serve Him. I praise God, and so I serve Him. I do those things that God would have me to do because there is an impassioned feeling within me that drives me and motivates me to bow in humble submission to the teachings and the principles and the precepts of the will of God. And that's how Paul could say, even under the nose of the emperor Nero, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When I come to Rome, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to preach it in such a way that the emperor is not going to be upset with what I'm saying. I'm not going to come to Rome and tell you that Jesus is just one of the gods. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come and tell you he's the only one, regardless of what the emperor may claim about himself. And that says a couple of things, even as it translates to our life. First of all, if you understand that, you understand then that passion is a very strong feeling. And what you're talking about there is the matter of enthusiasm. You know, to the Greeks, enthusiasm was a word of the gods. Enthusiasm was something that can be given, I guess, all kinds of definitions. But enthusiasm is caring. Really caring about something. That's what enthusiasm is. You don't believe it? Look at it like this. If you get a new car and you're enthusiastic about that car, let me ask you, will you drive that thing over here to a lot like Lufino's and squeeze that brand new car that just came out of the showroom into a parking space that you know when the guy that's in that junk heap next to you
gets in, he's going to slam that door open and ding the side of that brand new car? Or are you going to take it and park it, even though you're going to have to walk further, a good ways down? In fact, you may even go down there and park it in such a way, on such an angle, you take up two spaces so nobody can even get near to that brand new car and put that first little dent in it. When you get that brand new car, let me ask you, do you get worried about the dirt that gets on the inside? I mean, do you just let the kids go in and throw their McDonald's wrappers and their Burger King drink cans back there in the back seat and not care about it? When it gets dirty, do you get out there and wash it? Now, let me ask you, do you have that same enthusiasm on the first anniversary after you've bought that thing? What about the fourth anniversary after you've bought that thing? You got the same enthusiasm for it? Why, listen, if you think you can squeeze it into a space to where you have to suck your stomach in to get out of it so you save some steps to get into a store like Lafino's or down here at the mall, you'll do it. And you won't care because it's been hit too many times by then. You see what enthusiasm will do? That same kind of enthusiasm needs to translate its way into our lives, because what that is caring, really caring for something. And Paul says here, I really care about the Lord. I care to the extent that I'm not ashamed to bear the cross of my Lord. So there must be an emotional involvement in our part on the things of God. Now, that does not say that the intellect is not involved or doesn't come first in our lives, for indeed it does. We must first appeal to a man's mind so that he can make up his will to serve God. But whenever you've made up your mind that what you're going to do is to serve God, you need to learn to serve God with every fiber of your being. And when you've learned to do that, you've risen to the final plateau of what service to God is all about. You should be motivated by enthusiasm. It should be a willingness to do what God says without any questions in regard to it. And you don't do it just because it's a duty. In fact, you don't even just do it because it's a privilege. You do it because you can't help but do it, because you're so involved in the things of God that it has become an enthusiastic lifestyle in you. And I tell you what, if more of us were enthusiastic Christians, if more of us were serving God out of pure passion for serving God, let me ask you, how hard do you think it would be for you to find opportunities to talk with people about Christ, about the Church of Christ, or about the Bible or the things of the Bible? It would just be exuding all over you, and people would be coming wanting to know, what is it that you've got? What is it that you've found? What is it that's a part of your life that makes you what you are? There would be opportunities that would abound galore. Now, there are some things that come with this kind of enthusiasm. There's contagiousness. You know, if you can get that kind of enthusiasm, there's a contagiousness that's associated with it. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a contagiousness tonight in Palm Springs Drive in Orlando, Florida. Because we talked with those folks this morning, and they can't wait to get a new preacher. They've been without a preacher for a year. They're tired of listening to home preaching. And they can't wait. And they've already got a bunch of things set up to do. They can't wait. And do you know what? Y'all can't wait for Weldon to get here. And that better be the way it is. Because whenever a new preacher comes, I don't care who it is, there is a contagiousness of spirit that generally marks the beginning of the work that you try to do. And brethren, what we've got to do is stop letting that contagiousness go out. Speaking as a preacher, what I'm going to tell you is, you're lucky if you can get it to burn about 3 months. And then after that, it just kind of flickers and dwindles, and away it goes. It's gone. But it shouldn't be that way. Not if we've learned to serve God with pure passion. There ought to be a contagiousness and a momentum that is associated with what we're doing, because what we're doing is the things of God. What we're doing is the things that affect the destiny of our souls and the souls of others, and we ought to be so passionately involved in that that there is an enthusiasm and a contagiousness about it that just spreads like wildfire everywhere we go. Now, I know that works because I've seen it work right here. It worked right here and that way when we moved here. And as an aside, I'll suggest to you, Austin Mobley back in 1971 to 1973 was here a few months or a few weeks shorter than I've been here. But I'll suggest something to you. Look this fall, when professional football comes back on, at what happens when the first string boomer assassin quarterback gets in there and he's flat as a flitter. He can't hit an open receiver if his life depended on it. It's one of those days he can't do anything. And so they send in Wilhelm. And when he gets in there, all of a sudden everything clicks and everything ignites. And the next thing you know, they've scored a touchdown. And what happens? There is an enthusiasm and a contagiousness and the momentum begins to build. And everybody's standing there thinking, boy, Sam Weiss is kind of dumb, isn't he? Why didn't he start this other guy if he's so good? What's he doing sitting on the bench? Well, all of us know the answer to that. But that change produced that spark of enthusiasm and that momentum. And what they're trying to do is to keep it going. Here's a fellow who comes in and he's got new goals and new ideals and he's fixed firmly on it. You fix on it firmly too. You look as firmly as you can at the things that Weldon's going to try to take you with in the Word of God. And I'm convinced, because I know Weldon Warnick, that it's going to be only the things of God. And let enthusiasm and momentum be the issue of the day at Knollwood. And I tell you what, while you're doing that here, we're going to do our best to do that in Altamont Springs, Florida. And if we can do that there, and you can do that here, and the folks in Barberton can do that in Barberton, and the folks at Kettering can do that in Kettering, and the folks in Los Angeles, California can do that in Los Angeles, California. Can you imagine the conflagration for the Lord that can take place in the United States of America? And it comes because we've finally seen something that God wants us to see. And that is that we don't serve just out of duty or even just out of privilege. But we serve out of a total passionate involvement in the things of God of which we're not ashamed. And that's the kind of thing that will produce growth and progress in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but not only tonight, but at all times, that's the only thing I'm interested in. And I really think that that's so with you as well. Don't snuff it out. Use it. Develop it. Be a part of it. Pull together and grow for God to be glorified. Well, I have said this a lot of times. You're going to hear it for the last time tonight. Can I ask you a question? Do you have this passionate involvement in the things of God? Do you have the kind of passionate involvement that will cause you to see yourself where you stand, openly and honestly before the Lord tonight? Do you have that kind of passionate involvement for the things of God that will cause you to say, I'm not a Christian, that I've not yet done what the Lord's bid me to do? And that I'm able to see that I've got a duty to do, but that duty is a grand and exalted privilege that's extended to me. And I'm about to do that with every fiber of my being involved in the commitment that I'm going to make to be a Christian tonight. Are you willing to believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ,
and be baptized unto the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, what God will do is cleanse you in the blood of his Son. You'll leave this place a New Testament Christian. One who has a duty to do. One who needs to learn to develop that duty into a privilege, and that privilege into pure passion for serving God, to where total commitment is what's seen in your life. If you've done that and not lived as you should have, won't you have that pure passion for the things of God tonight to cause you to be willing to step out of self and whatever it is that's held you in the bondage of sin, and to surrender your will and your life again to the Lord, to acknowledge that I've sinned, to seek his forgiveness through the avenue of prayer, and to go forward under the banner of the cross, serving with every bit of who and what you are. If you'll do that, then God will be glorified. Won't you do it tonight while we stand and sing?
Number 21.